We all become kind of skeptical of what we read in the media because we don't always know if what we're getting is factual or if what we read is slanted. But generally, the media tells us that we're on the brink of an economic recovery. And I'm a little skeptical in election year, but nevertheless, we're being told that there are some clear indicators that we are into economic recovery. And those kind of reports hint that some good times might be just around the corner for us. And of course, if that is the case, then people in this land can get back to business as usual. It's kind of been on hold since about 2008. And so many are looking forward to that. And whatever business as usual is, there's that anticipation. But I think of our perspective as believers. And we recognize that no matter what the circumstances or the times, that we would be rather naive to live our lives with that kind of business as usual mentality. We understand that circumstances are always very tentative, very changeable, and we understand the fundamental nature of the age and the world that we live in. We look around and we can see that there are some causes for concern, even if we're told that prosperity might once again be around the corner. We know that the Middle East is nearly always in the news. And we know that tensions run very high there right now, as seems like they always do, but perhaps even more so right now. Of course, there's specific rumblings with Iran and some threats toward Israel. I just noticed this morning as I picked up the paper that Iran now apparently is on a very aggressive nuclear development program, and they make no pretense about it. This is about weapons. And that's a rather interesting development because we've been hearing, well, they want to develop nuclear capabilities because of energy. And so now there's no pretense whatsoever. It's about developing nuclear weapons at a very rapid rate. We probably have heard about the standoff in the Straits of Hormuz. Many of us have never been there, but we do understand that is a strategic area. That 20% of the flow of oil goes through that narrow area. And because of that and because of the tensions, it affects us. We get the pain at the pump, don't we? I just also noticed in the paper today that February has the highest gas prices ever. So we're paying more now for gas than we ever have, at least in the month of February. I think we paid more in the summer. But that's nothing compared to what's to come because we're told that by this summer we could potentially be paying about $5 a gallon for gas. We've never seen that. We know that at $4 a gallon, things change. Lifestyles change. Habits change. $5 a gallon, I imagine that will have some pretty serious implications. That's all based on just the tension in the Middle East. That's not even taking into account what if actual hostilities break out. Well, that certainly could change everything, and that would be the least of our concern to be paying $5 a gallon. Again, I know that's kind of sobering negative stuff, but this is some reality that's been on my mind as I thought about sharing these things from the Word of God today. And so, a question on my mind that I want to pose to each of us is, how prepared are we for the coming storm? And I believe it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We know Bible prophecy. We understand there has to be something of a cataclysm toward the end of the age, and whether it's far away or whether it's near, the key question is, how prepared are we for that? That question was much on my mind, and I was drawn back to the old story of Noah and the Ark. We've all heard it. Anybody that's ever sat in Sunday school class knows about Noah and the Ark, right? An interesting story. Of course, it's about the cataclysmic flood that God had designed for wicked mankind and how he found a righteous man, Noah, and his family, and how God gave specific instructions for preparations to be made for their safety. And so God instructed them, Noah, to build an ark. We might never have heard the word ark if it were not for that disaster and the preparations that were made. And so we know how it turns out. 8 people were saved when God brought judgment upon the world. It's more than an interesting story because our Lord Jesus brought that story to bear on our lives and our future. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said this, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. To me, it's interesting what Jesus did and did not say in those words as he relayed the story of Noah and the things that took place. We know that God destroyed the world so long ago because of the wickedness of mankind. Genesis chapter 6, two verses, verse 5 and verse 11. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 11, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence." We would presuppose that the world at the time of the return of Christ will be like that. That there will be violence, there will be wickedness. But it is interesting, Jesus did not reference that when he talked about his coming and paralleled it to the days of Noah. In fact, what Jesus said about those days does not sound in any way evil whatsoever. Because notice what Jesus says as he described the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. When I hear those words, I don't think of anything bad necessarily associated with those things. Very normal routines concerning life. And so apparently, when Jesus describes the time of his return, there will be kind of a mundane routine. And therein is the problem. As it was in the days of Noah, they were going about the routine without an awareness, even though Noah was also a faithful preacher, without an awareness of what was to come. It's interesting that Jesus says they did not understand until the flood came. And therein's the key, not understanding. And so it will be in the time of the return of the Son of Man. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It will be just like in the days of Noah where they will not understand until the moment of the disaster, which it will be a disaster for them. It's the great hope for us, the return of Christ, the resurrection. We're excited about that. But for them that are not prepared, they did not understand until the very moment when destruction suddenly comes upon them. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says as he looks to that time. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. He says of that time, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Again, the routine that has the potential to blind people to the real danger. Living, quote, normal lives devoid of any real concern for the Creator and of the change of the course of events. Thinking about those things, I thought, of course, in my own life, reflecting on my own situation and my own routines. And I thought, you know, I'm a person of routine. I go about with a certain sameness to the days, and I think that the days will continue pretty much the same one day after another. And yet, there are these moments like I had this week where I'm drawn back to say, you know, it's not always going to be that way. In fact, it's very easy to be lulled into a kind of sleep, thinking about the routine and the way things are. And I was drawn to that. I thought, you know, you dare not live your life that way. And I felt that burden to share that with you this morning as well. We dare not get caught up into those routines so much that we lose sight, and it's easy to do, to lose sight of the fact that things will change drastically and cataclysmically. So therefore, it's important to be prepared for that. The people of God can be unprepared if we're not careful. And so the challenge for us to be ready and avoid the danger of the routine, to be truly prepared for the return of Christ. Again, I'm drawn back to Noah and the ark. God instructed Noah to build an ark of safety in advance of the disaster to come. And I think, well, perhaps there's a parallel in that for us, the people of God. God doesn't act without letting His people know. God has made us abundantly aware of the fact that there will be upheaval in the end times. So therefore, I believe ark of safety has some significance for us. What kind of ark of safety should we be preparing as we get ready to make sure that our lives are in order and the hatches are battened down, so to speak, for the storm that is to come? I felt the greatest burden to ask you the question that I just posed for you to consider, for us, the body of Christ, to talk about. What is the ark of safety that we ought to be preparing? And sometimes I think that's the role of the preacher and the pastor, is not to provide the answers per se, but to ask the questions that are important for the people of God to check out. And so with that burden, I pose that question for us to begin to actively discuss and to consider, how ought we to be preparing ourselves for the disaster to come so that we are not unprepared? And I guess I just feel a certain urgency that it's time for the people of God to address that issue and situation. As I think about preparing for a coming storm, I think about a visit Jill and I made to some friends in Florida a few years ago. And I was kind of struck by some things about the house, and apparently a newer construction down in an area where hurricanes are common, that they require certain kinds of aluminum shelters to be installed so they can be pulled across the windows when a hurricane comes. There's special reinforcing beams that are stored in the garage designed to reinforce the garage door for the force of a hurricane. So the building code requires certain measures to be ready when a storm approaches. Now, I'm thinking it doesn't take a genius to figure out the preparations that need to be made if a hurricane's coming. You realize the windows do need to be protected. There's going to be a lot of wind. There's going to be objects flying, and the glass has got the potential to be broken. So it makes sense. You pull those shutters across. It makes sense. There's a lot of force that may come up against the garage door. Need to reinforce that. So those things are not hard to figure out, but there's a certain urgency in the face of a storm that is approaching. I'm thinking about that in terms of where we are spiritually and preparations for the people of God in terms of what's to come. We don't have to be geniuses to figure out that we do basically the same things that we always do, that we take seriously spiritual preparations, but there's an awareness that there's an urgency as the storm nears. And again, I think that's the burden that's on my heart as I stand before you today. I believe there's a greater sense of urgency for the spiritual preparations that, again, are nothing new to share with you, but so very, very important. Again, I believe the need of the hour literally is deliberate, personal, spiritual preparation. And so I'm just thinking of some things that I would suggest to you that are important in terms of spiritual preparation. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. I don't profess to be the answer man in what I share with you today, but these are things on my heart to lift up, I believe, again, with a greater sense of urgency. Let me start with this one, as basic as it gets, personal conversion, personal conversion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. It talks about the patience of God, that it kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. Here we go back to that famous story of Noah and the ark, in which, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Drawn to that passage about baptism, what it is and what it is not, baptism is a kind of an anti-type of the flood of Noah. The flood was what brought destruction. The ark allowed them to pass safely through the water. And so Peter uses that anti-type to say baptism is exactly that. It is an ark of safety in a real sense. And so it allows one to pass through the water and to be saved. And baptism, it says, is not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not a bath, but it is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. And so Peter frames very well what this business of baptism about, an integral part of conversion. We understand that it's not just about baptism. There's a need for repentance, a change of the way we think about things. There's a need to go in another direction. There's a need for faith and belief, of course, in Christ, and ultimately then the step of baptism. It is of the utmost importance that we take that step. And I'm thinking that you may have an assumption here as you've gathered here. It's an easy thing to do, to come to church week after week, and to assume we've done all that needs to be done by coming to church. It's so much more than that. It is ultimately very, very personal. Reminded, the day of Pentecost, the great convicting message that the Apostle Peter delivered and the people asked in response, what shall we do? Kind of interesting what Peter did and did not say. He did not say, the thing that you need to do now is to start attending synagogue every week or every day. He didn't say you need to make sure you go to the temple every day or every week. He said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Personal decision. Not to say you shouldn't come to church and say we should stop doing what we're doing today. That supports the step of conversion. But it's ultimately important that each one of us come to terms of what we must personally do. And I wonder if sometimes I'm not clear enough in sharing that from this pulpit. It is important for you to act upon the priorities of Scripture while you have the time. And I guess in my mind I'm thinking about the fickleness of life and the need to take advantage of the opportunity while we have the opportunity. This is the moment. This is the only moment we're guaranteed. And life might end a moment from now. We don't know. We have a moment right now to respond to the Word of God. You either have or you have not personally responded through repentance and faith and baptism. You know whether or not you have done it. And I think about the idea of putting it off. And I think about the need to act now, much like an insurance policy. You know, someone may have prepared a nice life insurance policy for you, and you look at the provisions of it and you say, this is a good thing. Having the policy doesn't do a whole lot of good until you sign it and put it in force. And I think so it is with God's plan of salvation. You can come and hear about it week after week. We can sing songs about it. We can read scriptures about it. That's all well and good, but that's like the insurance policy that has not been signed. The priority is to sign on the line in the moment when the conviction is there and you have the opportunity. So I feel a great sense of urgency to lift that up to you today. If any of you are here in this room and you have not ever responded to that gracious invitation that God gives, and it is an amazingly gracious invitation, all you got to do is receive the gift. But you personally must act upon it and take action. That's on my heart this morning. But also for those who have acted, placing increased emphasis on spiritual armor is an urgent priority as I consider preparations for the storm that is to come. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 17, speak about the pieces of the spiritual armor. And I think that we dare not live in the perilous last days without deliberately covering ourselves and protecting ourselves with the armor that God has graciously provided. I once heard it said that the best way to do that is to think about when you get yourself dressed in the morning, also think about dressing yourself with every piece of the spiritual armor. Prayerfully dress yourself before you begin your day. And I don't do that as often as I need to. This speaks to me very much as well. I need to be dressing myself with that armor as well. Because there is an enemy out there. Make no mistake about it. There is an enemy that is bent on our destruction. And the efforts will increase in the perilous last days. So therefore, it is more of a priority now that we clothe ourselves with spiritual armor than ever before. And so that is something to lift up with increased emphasis. Also, I want to suggest this in terms of preparation, the vital priority of protective unity. That phrase has been on my mind the past few weeks as I have focused a bit in studying John chapter 17 in particular, verses 20 to 23, where Jesus prays for the disciples, not just the original, but all the disciples that come to be through their witness and testimony, which includes us. Jesus and His Father are in a oneness relationship to have us covered as followers. And of course, we need to do that for one another. The body of Christ is that protective unity in one sense. We cover one another. We protect one another. We help those that are weak. And we help one another as we face temptations and difficulties and all that life throws at us. We operate under the protective unity of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, but we also extend it to one another as representatives. And so that vital priority of extending that to each other as we approach these kinds of times. I think about a growing emphasis on that within this body of believers. I see more of it in our midweek Bible studies, our Friday night group, and I think those are good developments. I think it would be good to see more of those things continue, and I think God is at work to cause that to happen. But that's a good thing as we prepare for the last days. Another thing that I see as I consider the approaching storm is a greater sense of urgency with the message. Not just that we believe it, of course, but that we get it out there. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I've often tried to visualize and imagine his task. Here's a man very busy for apparently 100 years, building the ark in preparation for the coming storm that God had warned him about. Not only does he do that, but he's also a preacher of righteousness, so he is declaring God's grace and God's message and his warning concerning the judgment to come. He's doing that as well, and of course we know he wasn't terribly successful. Only his household, 8 people, are saved through all of that. But nevertheless, he was faithful to declare what God had placed upon him. I think that perspective is good for the people of God. We may not get the results that we'd like to see. We'd love to see this room filled up several times over, week after week. We know that doesn't happen. We know that not everybody that we declare the gospel to responds to that. They've got a choice in it. But nevertheless, as we see the approach of the storm, I believe there ought to be a greater sense of urgency with the message to get it out there and to see that people have an opportunity to respond to that. And I'm feeling a greater passion and a greater burden for that. I don't know how that plays out in terms of what to do with it, but I see the great priority of getting out the message of Acts 8:12, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ that people were baptized in response to. We have, I think, a distinct privilege to get that two-pronged message out there, and I think the time to do so certainly is now. Hebrews 11, verse 7, the hall of fame of the faithful, and it speaks about Noah in that passage, Hebrews 11, verse 7, that it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah was a faithful man. I believe that we desire to be faithful people. And to be faithful people, I think that we are called to something very, very similar. I believe that God has warned us of things not yet seen. God has clearly warned us in His Word that there is a storm that would come at the end of the days. Again, how close we are to that, how far away, I don't know. I doubt any one of us here know. But we know with certainty it is approaching. A storm approaches of the last days. And so, having been warned like Noah by God about the things that are not yet seen in reverence, I think that we also prepare an ark for the salvation of our household. I think we take a look at that question and say, what is that ark of protection and safety I need to be preparing? And again, I think it's a deeply personal question, one that I think requires that we each one carefully, prayerfully explore that. Again, as Jesus said, Luke 17:26, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. The priority of the hour of making a personal salvation decision, a commitment to spiritual discipline and growth, all of those things which allow us to be people who endure and persevere through the tough times, the storm that is ahead, the commitment to the protective unity of encouraging and supporting one another, all of those things take on a sharper focus and a greater sense.